Morning again. Do you like that picture there? It's a dramatic picture showing our Savior on the cross, dying for our sins. That gives us such a blessed hope that He would take our sins upon Himself and deliver us from punishment and hell. We're forever grateful for what He's done for us. My sermon today is based on something that I have found to be so valuable and helpful over the years. I'm calling it the greatest promise ever, but it may not be what you think is the greatest promise ever. It's my idea of what the greatest promise is ever. I don't know if you know this or not, but I discovered this week that there is a day on the calendar called Promise Day. And it's celebrated on February the 11th. It's an important day for lovebirds out there. Are there any of you lovebirds out there? I hope there still are. Did you know that keeping promises holds a lot of emotional value in a relationship? And breaking them can even put a dent in your relationship. But Promise Day is all about making promises and keeping them to strengthen the bond between you and your loved one forever. So, I don't know if you know this or not, when we celebrate Valentine's Day on February the 14th, someone has decided that they better give a special day to all those days around it or leading up to it. So, February the 7th is Rose Day. February the 8th is Propose Day. So if any of you are thinking about proposing to someone in the near future, why don't you pick February the 8th to do that? February 9th is Chocolate Day. That's my favorite. February the 10th is Teddy Bear Day. If you want to buy a special gift for someone around Valentine's Day, pick February the 10th to buy them a teddy bear. February the 11th is Promise Day. February the 12th is Gary Darr's favorite day. It's called Hug Day. February 13th is Kiss Day. That should be every day of the week, right? And then February the 14th is Valentine's Day. But when it comes to promises, can you name some of the promises God has made to you? Why don't you just take a few minutes? I'm going to just follow the good example of Jason, and not a few weeks ago when he was preaching. Would you take some time just to turn to the person next to you? Don't find a stranger. Turn to the person next to you and answer this question, or not answer it. Name some of the promises God has made to us, to you, from the Bible. Go ahead, do that right now, just for a minute or so. Name some of the promises God has made to us, to you. All right. Did you come up with some good ones? I bet you did. Some of you probably said salvation or eternal life. God answers prayer. He's given us His Holy Spirit. What a great promise that is. That He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Heaven's your home. God's given us abundant grace for everything. Forgiveness of sin. I'm sure you named a lot of those. Well, here's the one I'm going to talk about today. I hope this was on your list. God has promised eternal life to those who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds like a simple message that I could give in 5 minutes, but I won't. I'll take a little bit longer to develop this whole concept. If God has promised eternal life to those who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, that is an incredible promise. Wow. And so, some of you may be absolutely convinced that because you put your faith in Christ, you do have eternal life. You know that heaven's your home. There may be some here like I was in the early days as a Christian, who might not be absolutely convinced that I really have eternal life. I really have been forgiven all my sins, because I came out of a pretty crazy, wild, sinful past, and then I came to Christ, and man, I still was a crazy, sinful guy. And I had questions and doubts about whether or not that really applied to me. Or because of my church background, I thought maybe I had to earn my way to heaven. I had to do something in order to earn my way to heaven. So this question about eternal life and your eternal destiny, well, those are pretty important questions, and don't want to leave them to chance. God wants you to know where you will stand. God wants you to know where you stand with Him. Do you know? I mean, it would be just as important if you're here today and you're not claiming to be a Christian. You're not a Christian. You don't claim to be one. You're interested in what the Bible has to say. You're interested in who Jesus Christ is. But you're not telling anybody, yeah, I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But wouldn't you like to know where you're going to spend your eternity, what your eternal destiny might be? And then there are those of you who are here, probably most of you, I'm going to guess. I know most of you well enough to assume that you are convinced you know where you are going to go when you die. It's not because you were such a good person. It's because of certain other things that you believe, you read and believed in the Bible, and other things that have convinced you that you truly are on your way to heaven. So, did you know that there is a billion-dollar Mega Millions jackpot that remains unclaimed? I'm just kind of curious about that. So I just looked up that story, and there's a $1.128 billion Mega jackpot that was from March of 2024. It remains unclaimed. They know where I've never bought one of these things before. Lottery ticket came from New Jersey. If unclaimed after 1 year, the jackpot money will be returned to the participating states. Okay. 6 months after a New Jersey player won the billion-dollar Mega Millions jackpot, no one has claimed the prize. They know the ticket was purchased. They know what store it came from in the state of New Jersey. Did you know that they know where all these things come from? I didn't know that. And it still is unclaimed. The ticket was even purchased on March the 26th at a ShopRite liquor store. Now that might explain why the ticket has been unclaimed. Maybe the person lost it or something. I don't know. But just like you would want to know if you won or lost the lottery, so also you should want to know if you do have or do not have eternal life. I wonder how many of you here are wondering about that question right now. Do I or don't I? Back to a little bit of my story, which I have shared a little bit, parts and pieces here and there. I grew up in a church that taught me that if I went to the right church and was baptized into that church and I lived a good life, I would have eternal life and go to heaven when I died. I wasn't taught the truth, because no one ever goes to heaven because they're part of the right church or because they lived a good life. If there's anyone here who's been persuaded that all I have to do is believe in God and live a good life and I will go to heaven, you are badly mistaken, because the Bible does not teach that. There's a better way. There's a book that some of you may be familiar with, incredibly popular a long time ago, published in 1996, called Evangelism Explosion. D. James Kennedy was a pastor and he's the author of that book. Are you familiar with that book? Okay. All right. a classic textbook I would have used in Bible school and seminary when I was getting my theological training. The book is famous for what Kennedy calls the two diagnostic questions. Those are kind of hard to read. But I thought, well, these are the kind of questions you might talk about with someone while you're sitting around the campfire. Here they are. Have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain you have eternal life? Or is that something you would say, I'm still working on? That's the first question. Have you come to that place in your spiritual life and journey where you know for sure where you're going to spend your eternity? And the second question is this. Suppose you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? You know, up in question number one, there are some people that know for sure, they think they know for sure they're going to go to heaven, but they're not going to go to heaven. That's kind of me back when I was a child. Yeah, I'm right church. Oh, that's a pretty good kid when I was young. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But that was wrong. I was certain, but I was wrong. There's others who can be certain because they have the right understanding and the right answer to that question. But then we die, we go to stand before the Lord. Why should I let you in? Some people are going to say, because I went to the right church and I lived a good life. And I was baptized. And I even gave money to missions. Others will say, you know, I don't really deserve to be here. But someone shared with me that I'm a sinner, which I already knew. And that I really deserve to go to hell, which I kind of knew anyway. But that Jesus Christ came down to earth and God came down to earth, took on human form. And that person, Jesus Christ, died on a cross for my sins, and he took all my punishment and all my sin as a substitute for myself. And he said, if you put your faith and trust in me, in Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life and be saved. And I know I don't deserve to be here, but the only reason you should let me in is because I put my faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Welcome in. So with the first question, you can give the right or wrong answer, be right or wrong about it. With the second question, you can be right or wrong about that as well. So pretty important questions. Now, I've used those questions before in some conversations, not very often. But the book we were talking about, which is Evangelism Explosion, it was a very appropriate evangelism method for back in the 1900s, or the 1990s, because it involved some cold turkey evangelism. It involved going door to door. It involves talking to strangers about Jesus Christ, which we don't do so much anymore. There's still a place for that. Back in those days, most people had kind of a Christian background of some kind. You could start a conversation about God, and they would connect it with the Bible. Now you start a conversation about God, and it's like, well, it's all over the place. Because for most people, they don't even believe that there is such a thing as God or supernatural entities. They're not familiar with the Bible at all because, like, they didn't grow up going to church like I did. Even though I got it wrong in some ways, I was going to church every Sunday. So those are important questions, and that book was really relevant back in the day. So just my story, I've already told part of it, is this whole idea of growing up in a church, not being really taught the truth about salvation, and coming to a place later in my life when I thought, man, I sure don't think that if I were to die tonight, I'd be on my way to heaven. God's not going to let a wretch like me in just because I was a good person. And so, and even after I became a Christian and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, early on in that first year of my Christian life, when I sinned, I doubted my salvation. I thought, if you're saved, you're not supposed to sin like I was still sinning. And I thought, wow, am I really saved? And then I questioned God's love for me when I did things. So when I would go out drinking and get drunk after I became a Christian, and I did, am I really saved? What am I doing? And when I got in a fight and beat up my brother as a Christian and I really was saved, what am I doing? Could God still love me? I had a long ways to go in the transformation of my life from who I was to who God intended me to be. And I started at a bad place. And some of you may have started at a bad place too. And God had a lot of work to do in your life. Well, that's the way it was for me as well. So I want to talk to you today about the certainty of knowing whether you're saved or not. Sometimes this is called, and some people don't like this phrase, eternal security. Have you heard that phrase before? Some people don't like that phrase. I love that phrase. I think it's a wonderfully biblical phrase, even though it can be misunderstood or misused. But when God talks about the idea of whether or not we're saved permanently or whether or not you can know or not, God approaches this subject from three directions. The first one is called safekeeping. By the way, they're in your notes if you want to pull them out of your bulletin. No fill in the blanks, but something you can use as a guide later on to remind you of what in the world Rick talked about today. Safekeeping is what God does to save you and keep you saved. You think you're in on this? You think you're on your own on this thing? You're going to save yourself? Good luck on that one. But does God do something to save you and keep you saved? Oh, my goodness. He does bunches. He does a lot. Then there's the idea of perseverance. Your initial and ongoing continuing faith, belief in the gospel, and faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you read the Bible well enough, you'll realize there's only one condition for your salvation. That's your belief and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So perseverance is looking at me and me looking at you and seeing if you believe. Did you believe at some point in your life 40 years ago? Do you believe today? Is your faith ongoing? Because one of the ways that we have confidence that we're on our way to heaven is because you continue to believe in Jesus Christ. There could be a whole nother story, a whole nother lesson on what about those who claim to believe in Jesus Christ and stop believing. That's another lesson for another time. The third part of this approach is assurance. And that's kind of what I'm really talking about today primarily, is your personal conviction and certainty that you are saved and have eternal life. I wouldn't embarrass anybody by asking you, do you know for sure that you're saved, that you have eternal life, that heaven is your home, that you're on your way there? If you were to die today, you would be ushered into God's presence in heaven? Or is that something you're still trying to figure out? So I'm going to share with you the four points that are on your notes, four main points about how we come to that place of being assured of where we're going to go when we die. Here's the first one. First of all, God wants believers to know that they have eternal life. He wants you to know. He didn't leave you in the dark. He didn't leave you guessing. And my favorite verse for this principle is found in 1 John chapter 5. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. There's this redundancy in this thing, isn't there? Do you get what he's saying? Is that pretty clear? If you have Jesus Christ in your life, guess what? You have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you don't have eternal life. It's a kind of a simple equation here. But that last verse is the one that caught my eye for this lesson. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Remember the principle? God wants believers to know that they have eternal life. This verse says the same thing. God wants you to know whether or not you're on your way to heaven or not. And there's other passages that sort of talk about this same kind of concept that a person can know. And so as a young boy, I believed the wrong things, but I thought I was going to go to heaven. And then when I came to understand the gospel message about who Christ was, what he had done, and that I needed to put my personal faith and trust in him, that was a whole new aspect that I'd never heard before that I needed to incorporate into my life. I needed to personally put my faith in Jesus Christ. I needed Christ in my life. And with this verse, it assures us that God wants you to know for sure where you're going to go when you die. Well, the second principle here that I wanted to share today out of the four, many believers claim to know that they have eternal life. Well, I'm one of them. I just did that. I just said to you, I know where I'm going to go when I die. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus Christ. And we'll show you the basis of that assurance as we go through this lesson here quickly. But yeah, and when we look at some other places in the Bible, here's the one that came to my mind on this, and there are others like it. Paul writes 2 Timothy, and he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. There might be a better translation of this verse, but you kind of get the flow of it. I know whom I have believed in. Paul had believed in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I'm convinced, he says, he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. What had Paul entrusted to God? His very life and soul, his eternal destiny. And God will guard that till the very day, the day he dies, the day Christ returns, the day, whatever that day is. He's convinced. So am I. So are many of you. So are most of you, probably. There's a third one I'll share. The Holy Spirit convinces believers that they have eternal life. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do that? This is, I kind of like this because that old man kind of reminded me of people I know. And there's Jesus Christ sitting next to a man as he reads his Bible and convincing him of what he's reading is true. This is probably what God does with us all the time. We're reading the Word of God. We're a little perplexed maybe or confused, or maybe it's crystal clear. And the Spirit of God is sitting beside you, inside you actually, helping you understand what the Word of God means. And then helping you to apply it to a life situation. God's in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God's in you. And he's doing this kind of work. And one of the things he does is he convinces you. Well, how do I know that? Because this verse says so. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. The Spirit of God is telling me all the time, Rick, you're my kid. You're part of my family. You've got life. The Spirit of God is doing that in my heart all the time, and he's doing that to you too, if the Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit himself testifies with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Well, that's a tremendous thing to think about. If I go back, I'll just look at my notes to summarize here. If I go back thinking point number one was God wants me to know I have eternal life. Many believers in the Bible and others I know claim that they know they have eternal life. And that the Spirit is at work all the time persuading you and convincing you that you have eternal life. The last point to share on this, and we'll give them to some application, is God promises eternal life to those who believe in Jesus Christ. So some of this idea of assurance comes down to whether or not you're going to believe the Word of God or not. Because the main reason I believe that I have eternal life is because the Bible says so. God has promised it to those who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. So, do John 3:16. How many of us can quote that from memory? For God loved the world so much, that's all the people of the world, that he gave his one and only Son, we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Well, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I must have eternal life because I believe the promise of God. And so must you if you're ever to come to the place of being completely convinced and assured that you have life. This truism or saying I love because it combines three wonderful aspects that we find in the Word of God. We are saved by grace alone. Stop there for a moment. By grace alone means it's something that God does. It's based on the generous gift he gives to us of life and forgiveness, apart from anything that we do ourselves. Saved by grace. It's a free gift. The Greek word for grace is charis. We named our daughter Charissa, which means a gracious gift. The word for spiritual gift is charisma. Grace is tied so tightly to the concept of gift that grace alone means that it's a gift from God. It's graciously, freely given, and it's free, no charge. But it comes through faith. It comes by believing. We're saved by grace. God did this incredible work to save us. It's a gift. It's free. You don't earn it, work for it, deserve it. But you receive it by believing in the Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in Christ alone. That's one you could memorize and just take with you all the time. I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But other verses that talk about this are found in other places in the Bible. This is from Ephesians chapter 2. These are also probably well-known verses to most of you. But God, who was rich in mercy, because of his great love which he had for us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Those are verses 4 and 5. And then the more familiar ones, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not from yourselves. The grace is not from yourself, of course. The salvation is not from yourself, of course. It's the gift of God. It's a gift that comes from God. Not as a result of works or any good thing you have done, but it's based on what Christ has done, so that none of us can boast and brag and stand before God someday. And when he says, "Why should I let you in?" start boasting about all the good things you've done. Because I gave money away and I was true to my wife and I went to church. I stopped cussing. I didn't drink much. You know, whatever it is, you should let me in because I was a good person and you're boasting. Well, there's no room for boasting when it comes to God's salvation. It's a gift. You receive it by faith. And those are wonderful verses as well. So, I don't know, those four ideas sort of, I did a long lesson years ago that was like 6 or 8 pages long. I didn't give that to you today. I'm sparing you. But I gleaned from that the main points that I thought were going to be really good to share today. God wants you to know you have eternal life or not know. He wants you to know if you don't have eternal life, too. He doesn't want you to go through life thinking you're saved when you're really not. No way. That'd be cruel almost for God to do that to you. He wants you to know if you have eternal life. Many claim to know it. The Holy Spirit convinces us we have life. And God has promised it to those who believe. Well, let's turn to application, if we can. That's what I'm going to call this section. How can I know that I have eternal life? Well, there's only 3 points here. If you're looking at the notes, you'll see them. They're already there for you. You can even look ahead if you want to. Place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you receive eternal life. If you've never done that before, if you're like me, you believed in God. I believed in God for all of my childhood, all of my teenage years. I became a Christian at age 19. I always believed in God, but I got saved when I was 19. You see, there's a difference there. What changed? I knew things about God. I believed that He's a creator. I even believed some things in the Bible because of my background, that He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. Big deal. But when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, received Him as Lord and Savior into my life, I knew immediately that something had changed and that I became a believer that day. And I knew it. I had done something that I'd never done before. I had put my faith in Christ. I have a dear old friend, Vern Crowley is his name. None of you know him, probably except Lori. He grew up in a Lutheran church. Same story as mine, although I grew up in a different kind of church. Hearing about God all of his life, he goes to college, joins the Campus Crusade group, and for the first time in his life, they share the four spiritual laws, and point number four is you have to receive Jesus Christ in your life as your Lord and Savior. And he did that. Why was I not taught that my entire life? I went to church my whole life. Why was that element missing in my church, his church, and maybe your church as well? But that was a turning point. That was a transitional place for me. The first thing you must do, if you want to have any assurance of salvation, you must receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must put your faith and trust in Him. You must acknowledge who He is. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You need Him. And He wants you. Have you done that? I heard the gospel several times before I put my faith and trust in Jesus. When I went to college, I heard it. Well, in high school, I went to Young Life. I heard it. Went to college. Some Campus Crusade guy shared it with me. I heard it. But then a friend of mine shared it with me that I'd met in one of the classes. And God brought me to the place with that person that I was sitting there and thinking, yeah, this is it. Yeah, I do believe it. I do want Christ to come into my life. I do acknowledge Him as my Lord and Savior. Yeah. That day I was born again. That day I became a Christian. So that's for the first thing you have to do. I could ask you to close your eyes and say a prayer and raise your hand and walk the aisle. Well, I'll leave that up to you. If you want to ask Jesus to come into your life, if you want to put your faith and trust in Him, do it. And if you want to come up and tell me that after the service, I'd love to hear it. Because I'll make sure that if you come tell me, I'll make sure that you get discipled and you'll know the next few steps to take in your Christian life. Get you to come to church more often. Get you to come to a Sunday school class or a home Bible study and give you some materials and maybe a Bible if you don't already own one. If you'd like to come up and just say, I don't think I know Jesus, and I'd like to know, I want to know I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but I'm not sure I've ever put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm pointing there. I should be pointing here. Then come and tell me that, and we'll get you started. The guy that led me to Christ, I'll say it that way, when I accepted Christ, I was with my friend. He got me involved in a Bible study. I went out and bought a new Bible. Started going to church within a few months, to a church that taught the Word of God. So anyway, that's number one. How can I know? Well, you first of all have to receive Christ as your Savior. Faith. Faith is both the necessary condition for and the practical evidence of salvation. The Bible only says you have to do one thing, and it's not a work. It's not a good deed. Believing in Jesus Christ is not a work. But that's the one thing you must do. It's a condition for salvation laid out in many, many verses talking about believing or faith or trust. you must do that, like I did, and probably most of you did. And there's the idea that it's ongoing. When you genuinely put your faith in Christ and you're born again, you continue to believe Him for the rest of your life. But what's the second thing? Let's see. I think I had a few verses I want to share with you first. John 5:24. I tell you the solemn truth. The one who hears my message and believes the one who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Will not go to hell. But has crossed over from death to life. I love that verse. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a promise of God. Back to the promises and back to the one thing you must do in order to be saved. Trust in Jesus Christ. Point number two relates to some of the verses we just looked at. How can I know? Well, believe the promises God has made for you about eternal life and salvation. You can't be a doubter when it comes to salvation. If God has promised you life and forgiveness, redemption, salvation, reconciliation, you just have to believe it. It's true because God said it. I put my trust in Jesus. Therefore, all the things He says about the saved person is true for me. I've been reconciled to God. I'm now a saint. Heaven is my home. I'm seated with Christ up in the heavenlies. All the sins are gone. The reason I believe that I have eternal life is because I believe the promises God has given, not to mention the convincing work of the Holy Spirit in my life to show me that it's true. Jesus said, I give eternal life to my sheep, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. When I talk about eternal security or eternal salvation, this is a verse that just nails it. No one can take me out of God's hand or the Son's hand. He's got a firm grip on my life. I think there's one more point here. Number three, how can I know for sure that I have eternal life? Number three says, let the evidence of your transformed life persuade you or assure you that you have eternal life. This is a tricky one. Because if you claim to be a believer and you're living in known sin and you're trespassing against God's word, you're living there and you know it, you might have doubts whether or not you're really saved or not, because that's not the way a Christian ought to live. On the other hand, if you're a true believer and you're living a life that's contrary to the word of God, you're probably hounded with guilt. And you have a troubled heart. And you know it's not right. Because the Spirit of God inside of you is trying to say, stop, turn, get away from that. And you know what you need to do to get right with God again? Not to get your salvation back, but to get right with God again? You got to confess your sin and turn from it. Run from it. As far away as you can. And renew that relationship with God. So, but when you're loving God and loving His word, and you're trying to love your wife and husband and take care of your kids, and you're trying to use your spiritual gifts, and you're giving your money, and you're just involved in people's lives, and your bad habits are less than they used to be, and you see God transforming your life, you have this idea in your heart, yeah, I'm a believer and God's working, I'm growing, I'm maturing, which is the normal Christian path. But so many of us go like this, and then like this, and then like this, and then like this. Probably hardly any of us just go like this. It's a steady, wonderful climb towards Christ-like maturity. That's where I'm going. But it'd be nice if that was the normal path for all of us. But when you take these dips, what do? You confess your sin. You turn away from your sin. You jump back into Jesus' arms and you walk with Him again. But one of the reasons I know is not just because of the Word of God telling me and the Spirit of God convincing me, but that I can see God working in my life. And I can see Him working in your life too. And when we can see that, it gives us assurance in our heart that we're probably right where we're supposed to be. And so that's the heart of the message today. I'm just going to read the two concluding statements that I wrote in the notes, and we'll end with this. Claiming the promises of salvation and eternal life gives the believer joy and confidence to live the Christian life without fear and doubt. Okay, that's what I'm going to do then. I'm going to claim the promises of salvation and eternal life. I'm going to claim them. I'm saved. Even if I have a bad day, I know that God doesn't love me more when I'm good, and He doesn't love me less when I'm bad. I can be a good Christian and I can be a bad Christian. When I'm not living the way I should for the Lord, yeah, I'm a Christian still, but I'm a bad one. And you've probably been a bad Christian too at times. But you didn't lose your salvation. You just need to get back on track. I'm going to claim those promises till the day I die. And that's going to give me confidence that I'm truly in God's family. And I'm not going to be afraid and doubt. The second thing in conclusion is this. True believers are saved, forgiven, born again, justified, redeemed, reconciled, sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and many more things. That's who you are in Christ. And so I want you to either come up and chat with me if you're not sure where you stand with God, so we can talk about it. I won't attack you. I just want to hear your story, see where you're at, answer your questions. But the rest of you, I want you to go away being assured and convinced, if you've trusted Christ, that heaven is your home, you have eternal life, your sins are forgiven, and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the mighty Word of God and for our mighty Savior who came from heaven to be our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Lord, we desperately need You to continue to grow in the Christian life. We certainly needed You to bring us to Yourself. Thank You for doing that. Thank You for the work You did in my life and the rest of those people here, wherever they're at in their journey. Thank You for working to let us know You and come into a relationship with You. For those who are confused or in doubt or not sure, Lord, let them know that You are real, that You died for them, that You rose from the grave, You're alive today in heaven, You're going to come again, and that we can have a relationship with You once we put our faith and trust in You as Lord and Savior. We want to give You thanks for that. Lord, send us away with Your blessing, and may we enjoy the fellowship that's going to happen. And again, if anyone needs prayer or wants to talk, please come forward after the service. And we just pray these things. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.